May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Man, wow, that is fantastic. That is some language to stir the heart, stir the soul. And we had a lot of that this morning already. I appreciate, I guess most of the thanks goes to Jim Ice. It was Jim Ice who led the adult class and then led our thoughts just now, and then Steve doing our songs. But I feel like we were prepared for today. You know, we got. Sometimes we can talk about things that are, not as clued in to worship, during class, because there's lots to talk about in Scripture. But this morning we talked about worship, so we kind of already were in that mode and thinking in terms of, in spirit and in truth. And we read some psalms that just said it. Come, let us worship and bow down. And then the songs this morning. I never would have guessed that Steve had trouble coming up with songs for the fruits of the Spirit, which I'm not going to say sounds kind of easy to me, but, as he said, it sounds easy, but it could be pretty hard. I don't know. I don't do that very often. So I hope that you are in that kind of zone as well, that you have experienced that sense of we're here for the purpose of making sure he knows that we cherish him, that we are devoted to him, that we want to remember what he has done for us and not let it be easily forgotten. As we move into the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, you have shown us our Savior. You have given us that hope of eternal life, Father, and we want to run and to do the things for you that you've called us to do. Help us in our hearts to develop those qualities that will enable us to be fruitful for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fruitful is the idea that we have been looking at, and we're coming really to the end. This sermon and next week's lesson will be the last two in this series. And next week's is quite different, but interestingly enough, it's about worship. So Jim and I have actually, he spoke about the sermon or the Samaritan woman, and I talked about the Samaritan woman in my sermon last week. He talked about worship this week, and I'm talking my sermon about worship next week. Look how all that's coming together. It's like amazing. It's wonderful. It's great. I just like to see those things happen. But we were talking about this idea of being fruitful. And the New Testament uses that term in various ways and talks about fruit in various ways. And one of the main ways we usually mean that is sort of like the fruits of our labor. And what do we mean by that? We mean like the successful results of what we're doing in life. The results of putting in hard work, and we see that it was good, it was effective, it had a good result. And there are scriptures that talk about that today. And I want to start with a passage that sort of takes that in a slightly different way. Take a look at this. This is from 2 Peter. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm reading this is because it has our term there, right? It talks about being fruitful, or in this case, unfruitful. And what's the situation? He's talking about these qualities that we should be having in increasing measure. And if we only have the idea, okay, if I'm devoted to God and I'm going to get out there, I'm going to do things for him. Well, that's not a bad place to start in our hearts. Efforts for the Lord are not a bad thing, right? But what this writer, what Peter is reminding us of in this passage is, whatever you do for the Lord, grabbing a tool, getting out there and speaking to somebody, reading the Word, even coming and studying, those efforts you're making for God. The question is, you don't know that they will be fruitful unless you have developed inside of you those qualities that you should be displaying those characteristics, and then you'll know that you'll be fruitful in the efforts you put forth for God. Does that make sense? The writer here is reminding us, look, I know you want to run out there and do great things for God, But if you run out there to do great things for God, and yet you don't have self-control, for example, well, then you're not going to be very effective. You're not going to be very productive. If you run out there to do things for God, and yet you don't have brotherly affection in your heart, well, how far is that going to get you with somebody? Because sometimes your affection speaks louder than your words. If you go to say, I'm going to commit to the Bible all day long, and I'm going to study, I'm going to make a commitment to that, I'm going to have that effort for the Lord, and yet I don't treat others with the virtue that he's talking about here, the goodness that he's talking about here, well then, it's not going to be effective. So when we talk about today the fruits of the Spirit, which is where we're going to go in Galatians chapter 5, bear in mind that here Peter's reminding us you've got to think first about what you have inside of you. And the question is, how do we get those things? We read this passage that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And what he tells us here is that this is the fruit of the Spirit. We get these qualities, we have these qualities inside of us, not because of the work we do for God, which is our starting point when we usually think of being fruitful. It says, no, look, this is the Holy Spirit's work on you. The Holy Spirit comes at baptism. It is a gift given to you. And then he gets to work. He gets to work inside of your heart, moving, rearranging, tossing some stuff out, right? And his work on me then yields fruit inside of my heart. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If I'm walking in the Spirit, he begins to have these qualities growing in me. And then, if we start then with those fruits and we make efforts for the Lord, well then those are going to bear fruit in the lives of others. See how this all connects? And we can have the wrong starting point sometimes, but we want to start where God is leading us to start. The Holy Spirit wants to grow inside of you the qualities that will then be characteristics that help you to go out there and do what he wants you to do effectively and bear fruit for his kingdom. And so it's a work in progress. We are a work in progress. It begins with God's power at work in me. So we might put it this way. It is his power, but our responsibility. He is the battery source. He is the one providing that power for us. But over and over again in Scripture it says, but now, as it says back in 2 Peter, make every effort to add these things to your character. And it's kind of like, well, is it him or is it me at work? And Peter and Paul would both say, yes, it all comes together. It's all working together. His power, our responsibility. Of course, as a comic book and superhero movie fan, it reminded me of the great line from Spider-Man. Kids, you can say it with me. With great power comes great responsibility. Yes. Poor Spider-Man was so burdened with this responsibility, But that's the kids, you're here. You don't have children's worship. This is what the adults get to see all the time. Pictures of Spider-Man and, talking about movies and stuff. So, you have that to look forward to when you're done with children's worship, right? It's his power, our responsibility. So it's not exactly like Spider-Man, right? We're not superheroes out there. He's working his supernatural power in you. And then it's your responsibility to display those characteristics, to begin growing them, to make conscious efforts to increase in those areas. His power, our responsibility. So that's this interesting sharing. And that comes up over and over again in Scripture. Take a look at this. Colossians chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's Paul's efforts for the Lord. Okay, sort of like if you look at that arrow we had before. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to get out there and teach, warn if necessary, but be out there sharing this message. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Didn't that go an interesting direction? Because we're talking about, well, Paul is out there doing work. And he says, you know, this is what we do, and I toil, I struggle. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about his energy, God's energy, the Spirit's energy. And it is, who's doing the work? He powerfully works in me. So which is it, Paul? Is it God at work, or is you at work? And Paul says, it's all happening together. If we were to try to distinguish between the Spirit working on our hearts or us, you know, making efforts at this, we would never be able to distinguish. And we're not supposed to distinguish. Yes, the Spirit's at work, and we have a responsibility, and it all comes together. But more often than not, we see this distinguishing, we see this combination of things happening together. Again, 1 Corinthians, for I am the least of the apostles. Paul's talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how he himself met the risen Christ. But he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the ones who walked with Jesus, but he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul almost has to stop himself. Don't you think sometimes Paul does that? And if somebody's dictating for him, he's relating this to them. You know what? Yeah, there's these apostles out there, and you know, I was persecuting the church, but by his grace, yeah, his grace to me was not in vain. I worked harder than the rest of them. Hold on, hold the quill. It wasn't me doing the work. It was God's grace working within me. I got to admit that, right? The grace of God working within me. His power, but our responsibility. He's still calling us to get out there and exhibit these qualities. And if you need one more example, here we go. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's something we are called to do. We're called to take this seriously, and we're called to work out our salvation in the sense of coming to understand it, coming to appreciate it, coming to exhibit those qualities. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So who's doing the work? I'm supposed to work out my own salvation. Yeah, but it's God who works in you. Next part of the sentence is God works in you. Somehow in Paul's mind, this was a no-brainer. Yeah, we work and God works. Anyway, you can't sort it out, but keep going. Keep going. He's working on you. That's not your part. His power is enabling you, and you keep going. So the first thing that we have to understand when it comes to these qualities, these fruits of the Spirit that will make us effective in him, is that it's his power, it's our responsibility. The second thing, it's our accountability. Jim in class always uses the word accountability. It's our accountability here. I like that. But the second thing is there's a sense of putting off and putting on. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. But that is not the way you learned Christ, talking about the sinful nature. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, when it comes to developing that devotion to God that then results in how I'm going to have a changed character, changing who I am inside, there's going to be a putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. Paul says both of those steps have to occur. The putting off is all the garbage, all the old stuff, the old you, Mike, where you were this, you were that, you were corrupted by your evil desires. Put that off. But then the second point, put on. And that's where we really get into those details of the fruits of the Spirit. Put on things like love, mercy, compassion, kindness. We use the list from Galatians chapter 5. You can use the list from Colossians chapter 3. You can use the list from 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, put those things on as you take off the old things. Putting off and putting on. It's so crucial to us. It's actually, it's built into us to affect us as we think about who we are. We put one thing off and put one thing on. Let me show you an example from the world of psychology. There was a study done by Northwestern University. And I love psychological studies. The weirder the better, you know, especially when they give bizarre results. So this is what they decided to do. They had a group of people and they divided them into two groups. The first group was the street clothes group. Now, they didn't tell them, okay, come in street clothes, but they just said, you know, come in. And obviously, it's pretty much college students who volunteer for these, you know, these hamster on a wheel kind of testing. And so they came in with a t-shirt and jeans, and, you know, okay, fine. But they were their street clothes group, and they gave them sort of like little logic puzzles to do. Not real difficult stuff, but, you know, how many you can do and that sort of thing. And then they had a lab coat group. So the second half of the group, they were given lab coats to wear. And they were specifically told, this is what scientists wear in a lab. You're going to put these on and you're going to do these logic puzzles. All right? Who did better? The lab coat did. They had half as many mistakes. They did incredibly better than the street clothes group. There was no difference. It's not like they had some in the group, you know, on the right that was, you know, the straight A students and the other students in the street clothes. No. There's no difference. It's just what they put on. They put on the lab coat and all of a sudden their brain was like, oh yeah, I can figure that out. Yeah, this is easy, right? Street clothes guys are like, do whatever. That's how I feel when I'm in street clothes, right? I don't know about you. But then they did a second test. They actually did a third, but I'm only going to talk about the second one. The second test, and they had a lab coat group, all right? But you know what they did with the other half? Instead of street clothes, they gave them the exact same coat as the lab coat group. But you know what they said? They said, this is what guys wear when they're painting houses. This is the painter coat. And they gave them a coat as if, you know, so they didn't say scientists wear this in the lab, right? They said, here, people usually wear this to paint clothes, or paint houses. They put it on and they did poorly, right? They put the same coat on. I mean, it was the same lab jackets. They were just told a different thing. They were told this is, you know, sort of like a just a regular guy who's going to paint a house. Startling, crazy findings. Because our brains are sort of designed and wired that way. And when Paul says, look, put off the old you, put on the new, he's not faking us out. You know, God's not doing a head fake on us saying, yeah, just trick yourself into thinking you can be a better person. No, when you put on the new, you're putting on Christ. You're actually putting on these virtues that cause you to be more like God, more God-like, like Him in His character. And you start doing that and it's real. And it makes a real difference. And so there are multiple passages that talk about this idea, put off, put on. So for example, in Galatians 5, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit all the time, but that's the second list. The first list is all the things you got to get rid of. The things you need to take off. The works of the flesh. These things that are useless. These things that are just detrimental to you. You put all those off and then put on the fruits of the Spirit. The same is true in Colossians chapter 3. You put off some things, but you put on the new, those qualities. Now, it's interesting because some groups of Christians, you know, some churches sometimes, just some people, I don't know how to categorize it, but they will emphasize either the putting off or the putting on. All right, here's what I mean. If you come across a group that has a put off focus, meaning they focus on the things in your life that you need to remove, you know, then this is what's going to happen. They're going to have a stress on morality. They're going to be talking about strict limits, right? What can you not do as a Christian? And this is what they start to do, all right? They start to get their finger pointing, and they say, you better not do this, you better not do that, all right? Their stress is on morality. They're talking about the things that you got to get rid of. There's less grace in dealing with
people who begin to stray, straying brothers or sisters, you know, people who are still struggling with sin, they'll just say, get rid of it, you know, put off, you know, get rid of that sin. And they'll appear judgmental. They'll appear like they are judge, jury, and executioner. They're going to come across that way. But here's the thing. If we only have a focus on the positive side, the putting on this virtue, putting on that virtue, well, you know, that emphasis is on love and compassion. Sounds good so far. But what this also does is that, you know, we're welcoming people, but then we become kind of unclear on vices and sin because we never talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. That's the putting off. We're just going to talk about adding the good stuff to your Christian life, to your Christian walk, right? And what happens is we end up appearing, soft on morals, soft on, you know, living the right way for God. And so you need both. I'm not saying you need a balance. That's the wrong word. You need both. You need to emphasize both things. We need to put off some things in our lives, and we need to call some people to put off things in their lives, but then say, but there's so much more, so much wonderful things to put on. We want to emphasize both. Finally, last point. When we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, we got to keep in mind that He's calling us, God is, to keep reaching higher. Keep adding more qualities. There are some qualities, there are some fruits of the Spirit, when you read them, you say, oh yeah, that's easy, right? And in fact, those tend to be the ones we focus on and we emphasize, right? So some people who, you know, tend to be more, you know, strict and by the book, they're like, oh yeah, self-control is a super important fruit of the Spirit, folks. You know, love, yeah. But man, self-control, get to it. That kind of thing. That can happen. Paul's saying, we don't get to pick and choose which of those fruits we're going to exhibit. We need to keep reaching and adding more and more so that it's a lifelong process. Interesting thing in Scripture. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's writing to Timothy, giving him advice. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is saying, look, you need to go into training for the rest of your life, Timothy. Continue to train. Continue to reach higher. Training in godliness means, as I said before, I take on more qualities that God has in His character. Or more qualities of Christ. Because, you know, you might say something like, you know, humility is more of a Christ characteristic than God the Father. Fine. Great. But we develop humility because that's what we find in Christ. And so we train ourselves, and it's a lifelong training. This word, to train, is gymnazo. I mean, that's the word where we get gymnasium from, you know, in English. And it just means to exercise. All right, fair enough. And when we look at that, we say, all right, we know what that means. But when you look at it in the New Testament, it's used in various ways. We can train ourselves in godliness. But you know what you can also do? You can be like these guys that are mentioned in 2 Peter. They have eyes, these are false teachers. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. That's some harsh language. Same exact word Peter uses here. That was used, that Paul uses with Timothy to train. So the idea is, look, you know, training in godliness is what will continue to have you reaching higher and making progress. As Earl's front page bulletin article talks about, we should be growing in Christ. And the alternative is not that we stay the same. You don't stay the same in the spiritual life. If you're not reaching higher and training in righteousness, then there's going to be somebody else who's going to step up to train you. He's ready. The enemy wants to train you in sin. Here, these folks that Peter's talking about have been trained in greed. You know, they're trained in sin. And that's can happen to us. Keep reaching higher. It reminds me of, you know, what they've discovered now, which is that when you try to leave Earth, right? Here's Earth. At night, you can see the lights are on. Somebody left the lights on Earth. If you had a rocket ship, right, and you wanted to leave Earth, you would have to go very fast. You would have to go 25,020 miles per hour. That is the escape velocity. What does that mean? That means once you reach that speed, then you can keep going. You can leave Earth's gravitational pull. As long as you maintain that speed, you will keep moving away from the Earth. That's how gravity works. But this is also how gravity works. If you go 25,019 miles per hour, well, think of gravity as a gigantic rubber band, all right? And your rocket ship is connected to a rubber band, and as long as you're going at a speed, you're gonna be able to pull that rubber band. But as soon as you go a little bit slower than that escape velocity, you will start coming back. You will be pulled back down to Earth. And in fact, the crazy thing about gravity is that it doesn't matter how far away you are. Don't ask me how that works. You can be far from the Earth, but if you start going slower in relation to the Earth, it's going to start pulling you back. Plus, there's going to be other things pulling on you. But when it comes to the Earth, if you start going a little bit slower, you're going to be yanked back down to Earth. It's going to be like me when I was trying to get out of my driveway at our old house, and it was snow and ice covered, and my speedometer said 55 miles an hour, and I wasn't moving an inch. I wasn't going anywhere because I was stuck. I wasn't going to go anywhere. That's what it is. And that's what it is in the spiritual life. Unless you are reaching higher, unless you have a mindset where I'm going to be growing in Christ, well, then I'm going to begin heading back down. And so the way I said it was, look, keep reaching higher or sink like a stone. Those are your two options. That may sound harsh. You know, that's kind of harsh. That's the reality. That's what we see in the New Testament. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, in other words, the downward gravitational pull of sin, which caused you to sin more and more. That's how he operates things down here. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Slaves of righteousness means that I'm giving myself to Christ. You are made righteous by Christ as a gift. But now sanctification is that process of the Spirit working on you from now until they put you into that 6-foot hole, right? That's sanctification. He's going to be working on you from that point forward if you're letting him. He goes on. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit, there's our word, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And that's the bottom line message this morning. He has called you on a track that will cause you to reach higher and higher, that will bring you higher and higher as you're walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that's what he's called us to. When we set it up side by side, as he's trying to do here, it doesn't compare. Life in sin does not compare to life in Christ, because the one leads to death and it leads to being ineffective, not fruitful. But life in Christ is life lived, where you're making connections with people. You have compassion. There's kindness. There's faithfulness, gentleness. All these qualities that make life wonderful is what you're being called to. And not only called once, but called on a daily basis by the Spirit as He's working on your heart to develop those things within you. This morning, we are gathered together to worship a God who says, I'm going to do all this for you, but it's your responsibility to begin showing this to the world. Show the world the love that I've placed inside your heart. Show the world that you're not just somebody who talks about devotion to me, But your devotion is shown by every step you take, by every word you speak to others as you walk out into the world, so that you can keep reaching higher. And Satan's grip on you, where he wants to yank you back down into the mire, is not going to have a hold on you. And you're going to escape the traps laid by the enemy. This morning, if you need to respond to a God who says, "That's the kind of life I have in mind for you," then come as we stand and sing.